Bit past halfway, I need to get on the ball. We're never going to get done with this, but a little look at a little passage tonight, verses 10 through 20 in chapter 21 of the book of Numbers. You ever think about how cities get their names? For example, Great Falls, Montana. What do you think they got there? Dairy Queen, Pizza Hut, Big Springs, Texas. Yeah. Now, there are this other reasons they name cities. Like, maybe you know this one, Andrews. Mark, why do they name Andrews, Texas, what it is? Got to be somebody named Andrew, right? And probably he's the one that settled there. I'm familiar with a little town in New Mexico. I was born in Carlsbad, and there's a lot of German heritage there, and so the name Carlsbad comes from the German name Carlsbad. There's a city in Germany named Carlsbad. North of Carlsbad, 30-something miles, is Artesia. Now, who knows what an artesian well is? An artesian well is one the water comes out without having to be pumped, and that's what they had there. And then you go north about another 40-some-odd miles, and you get to Roswell. Roswell is named after the postmaster who was the postmaster there in the late 1800s. His last name was Roswell. And so that's the reason it's named that, as I recall. And there's some names. Albuquerque. Got to be an Indian word, right? I have no idea what it means. But cities, when you give a city a name, It connects it either with something about the place, maybe the man or the woman or the family that settled it, or maybe the geology of the place. Big Springs, for example, with the water or whatever. Artesia with the wells. And so when you find place names in the Bible, there's a reason that they're named what they are. And there are some words that you here in the Bible, but you might not know. There's some Hebrew words you probably could pick up pretty quick. For example, the word Lehem. Bethlehem. Okay, well, the word Lehem is the Hebrew word for bread. And Bethlehem means house of bread. We were flying to Israel and the stewardess came by and she said Lehem, and she had a basket of bread. I thought that was kind of neat. There's another word that you hear. It's we pronounce it kafar, and they pronounce it properly in their throat. But anyway, you've heard of Capernaum. Well, kafar or Kapur means village of Naam, and so that's the way they name some of their cities. There is one here tonight that you're going to see, and it is the word beer. Like you heard of Beersheba. Well, the word beer in Hebrew means well. And so there's actually a place we're going to look at tonight, and it's just called beer. It has nothing to do with the adult beverage. It has to do with the fact that there was a well there. And so what's taken me a little bit while to go through all this passage is to stop and study each of these names and find out some things about them. You're going to see nine of them. You're going to see Oboth. It's a word that means water bottle. You're going to see Igeabarim, and it is a place of uncultivated waste. You're going to see a place named Zered. The word Zered has to do with it's a brook. You're going to see it with the word Arnon, which is a river, but it's a swift flowing river. You're going to see Beer. That's a well. You're going to see Matana, and anytime you hear the IAH or the AH sound the end of a Hebrew word, it usually is talking about God because it's the same as Jehovah, like Matana and Jehovah. And so Matana is gift of God. You're going to hear about Nahaliel. Apparently that's a rather common name for girls in Israel. It means river of God, or it can mean valley of God. Bamoth, which is a high place. And then Pisgah, and I don't know what the word Pisgah means. Yeah, I do too. It means cleft. But particularly Pisgah is the place where Moses was taken up into heaven. And we're going to see the Israelites wandering through these places. Why are they wandering? Why are they wandering?
Disobedience.
Unbelief. Unbelief, yeah. And disobedience, but unbelief. As God said, take the promised land, I have given it to you. Past tense. And they said, we don't believe it. And folks, just remember this. And you've probably heard somewhere along the way the promised land symbolizing something. The promised land does not symbolize our eternity. You haven't got to fight for that, right? You haven't got to take your eternity. Eternal life is a free gift. The promised land is a picture of the life that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ while we're alive. I enjoy having these young men that are here, a couple tonight, and sorry, brother, you don't qualify, and I don't either. And then there's Brother Greg, but Brother Mark, you're definitely out of the category. Brother Antonio's a wannabe. And got the two men in the Han booth. No, they don't qualify either. But I like having those young men like we had here today. They have their whole life ahead of them. I was taking Joey over from church. We gave him a ride over to the house. And most of the way over there, he talked about all the fights that they have in his school. He's back in public school now. And they fight all the time. It would take me a long time to get him to understand this, but in the Bible, when you take God out, violence replaces him. And why do they fight all the time? Because they're carnal, and the flesh, when it doesn't get what it wanted, it lashes out. And so, you know, those young men have a life ahead of them. Think of the life that they could have if they would do what we talked about this morning and let God use it. Amen? Now, don't misunderstand me. You find anybody in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, that serves God, and there are seasons of suffering, there are sacrifice, there'll be some deprivations, you'll go without some things perhaps. But you got to remember to look at things. We've got to look at things not through the eyes that can see this world, but the eyes that can see eternity, right? You know, I'm Christian school teachers here, and Christian school teachers, of course, all make $100,000 a year, right? $100,000 a lifetime. I'm sorry, I got that statistic wrong. You know, they make a fraction. We paid our teachers really good in Maryland. I mean, really good. I hate to say how much because it's kind of, well, it was good. But it was still only 2/3 of the market price of what they could get if they went to a public school. And we just couldn't afford to pay them anymore. And we even, for a long time, we had full coverage health insurance for them and dental plan and did a really best we could to take care of them, but still couldn't touch what they could have made going out and working in the public school system. But what about eternity? What's a Christian school teacher got laid up in eternity? Amen. Amen. Every single day you come and you serve God, and it just builds up rewards in heaven. And we all can do that. The life that we can live, though, the meaningful life, meaningful. How many times have you heard the stories of people that they win the lottery and then they're at the end of their life because they just realize there's no happiness there and they lose places to go? And by the way, suicide's is a delicate topic, but I'll mention the reason people take their lives is because they lose all hope. They lose hope of happiness. They lose hope of worth. They lose hope, and they don't see any reason to have a future, and so they end their life. And as Christians, we have lots to look forward to, not just the benefits, but the blessings and the rewards. Tomorrow's a holiday for a lot of people, so we'll skip over tomorrow. Go to Tuesday. Tuesday. When you do whatever you do, for example, if you come out on visitation Tuesday night, if you come in and teach in the Christian school or whatever, if you tell somebody about the Lord, if you use your life for God that day and do whatever God gave you to do on Tuesday for His glory, that has eternal purpose, doesn't it? On the one hand, you say to yourself, you know, if Pastor, if I had a really high-paying job, my life would be easy. I've had high-paying jobs. High-paying jobs aren't the source of an easy life. But we think of ourselves, if we had enough money, our life would be easy. Again, life doesn't become easy because you have a lot of money. But when you have the Lord Jesus Christ, He walks with you, and it makes life have eternal purpose, and it does make it easier. Because whatever you go through, you're going through for a reason. Used to go into these meetings and have I'm exaggerating, but a knockdown, drag-out fight over the way we would do something with a computer. And at the end of the day, I may win or I may lose the argument, but whether or not, it has no eternal value. And you went through all that stress and grief and heartache for what? For a few bucks, you know. Our life has a reason, if we live it for God. And you know that. And we could evaluate our lives very quickly, unless we're deceiving ourselves, and say, is my life valuable to God? Walking around in the wilderness really is a sad, sad thing because, and I'm getting long-winded here and I got to stop and read the passage, but here's what happens. They came to the place where they could have gone into Israel, taken the promised land. They could have had what God promised them. And they said, it's not possible. Kind of like this morning, they saw the limitation. They didn't see the Lord. And so God says, fine, wander around and die, and I'll give that to the next generation. There are Christians that are wandering around in life when they could have the promises of God, and they're going to wander, and they're just waiting to die. I mean, what is the point of life other than we enjoy being with family and we enjoy being with our fellow church members? I hope we do. I think we do. What's the point of life? Is it making money what we're all here for? No. Is it okay, so I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to work and I'm going to come home exhausted and eat and go to bed and do it again and do it again and do it again and do it again and do it again, and do it again for 20 or 30 or 40 years? Is that what life's all about? Ick. Got to have something better than that. Mm-hmm. And then I'm starting to realize, in fact, I realize quite well, you get old, and about the time you think you might get a chance to rest, now your body falls apart. And is that what life's all about? No. Yes, no, no. We can live a better life, and we can have a better eternity if we just believe God. So the wanderings that you'll see tonight are people and they have had the opportunity to have the promises, and they said, no, can't be. And they walked away from that. And so they're wandering around waiting to die. And literally, God says, you're going to die. And I'll read you a verse tonight, one of the places where God promises them that. And then, after they have wandered around, the next generation can have God's promises. I want to experience God's promises. Amen? I want to see 5,000 fed. I want to see God do a miracle because of his strength, not because of mine. And it's not easy, but it can be done. I don't want to be the one that just wanders around waiting to die. And a lot of people are doing that. I'll ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read Numbers chapter 21, verses 10 through 20. We won't be too long tonight. The Bible says, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth. And they journeyed from Oboth and pitched in Ijeabarim in the wilderness, which is before Moab, toward the sunrising. From thence they removed and pitched in the valley Zered. From thence they removed and pitched on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that cometh out of the coasts of the Amorites. For Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. Wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon. And at the stream of the brooks that goeth down to the dwelling of Ar, and lieth upon the border of Moab. And from thence they went to Beer, that is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. The princes digged the well. The nobles of the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves. Those are spears is what those are. And from the wilderness they went to Matana. And from Matana to Nahaliel. And from Nahaliel to Bamoth. And from Bamoth in the valley that is in the country of Moab to the top of Pisgah, which looketh toward Jeshimon. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight, and we just ask you to have your will. Pray you'd bless this time in the Word of God. Lord, I can see some application tonight, but I don't know what you would choose to do in the lives of your people. So I pray that you would apply this in the hearts of the people in the way that you see fit. Help us to fear not believing your promises, not stepping forward to claim them. Help us to see the wandering that results when we won't believe you. And I pray tonight that perhaps we, even after many years, whatever promises you place before us, we choose to believe them and live for them. I ask you to bless our time tonight in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to read you a little something I wrote here. Let's suppose for a moment that a born-again believer decided not to believe or not to follow the Lord with their life. Instead of trusting or serving or submitting to the Lord, they decided there was no chance of taking any promised land in this life, no chance of victory over sin or no hope in the world. What might they experience as a result? Perhaps they would find themselves in the same situation as Israel after it decided that the promised land could not be taken and that the giants were too strong. They would simply wander from place to place in their life with no purpose other than to wait on death to take them to heaven. There'd be a purposeless life in this world. If we refuse to believe God and to take the challenge of winning the promised land, that life he's promised us, that he said we could have, our life will have little or no purpose other than to survive until we die. Now, as we look at these places tonight, the thought is interesting. Even though Israel forsook, and the word forsook means they turned their back on God's promises, God did not forsake them. He did prohibit them from having the promised land. And you remember after they said, it can't be done, Moses told them, okay, fine. You said it can't be done. You're going to want it. They said, oh, wait, no, we'll try. And it was too late. And they tried and they got whipped. And those, that generation never got to take the promised land. They never got to see. They never got to live in the houses that somebody else built and enjoy the fruit of the orchards and the vineyards that somebody else planted and to drink from the wells that somebody else dug and to have the things that God had promised to them. And it would have been wise of me, and I don't have it on my notes, but to think of some of the things God's promised us in this life. We sing, standing on the promises, and we ask questions, you know, what are the promises of God? And we think about promises of eternal life, but we also remember the promise of his presence. The promise of answered prayer, the promise of provision. There's lots of promises. And even this morning's message, which was primarily about the promises of God, there are some promises that are, we understand, we've heard this before, unconditional. God just says, here's what I'm going to do. But a lot of the things that God's promised us in this life are things that we are given when we do our part. In other words, like this morning, if we won't give our life to the Lord, then he can't use it to bless others and to bless us. And so one of two situations, and sadly many Christians are in this situation where they have given up somehow. And some give up in a big way and just stop going to church. Some give up in a smaller way and maybe they cling to church a little bit, but they don't get involved or don't serve God. And again, one of the things that drives us is the fact that we know that what we do for the Lord brings glory to him, and it will be rewarded in eternity, right? So here are the interesting thing I have is this, and that is God did not forsake them. And as you see this journey, and it won't take me long to go through this, what you'll see is that in spite of the fact that they didn't have the life that they could have had, and even though they're wandering, waiting to die, and even though that this generation will not get the credit for winning victories for God, not big ones anyway, not the promised land, this generation will be pointed to for all eternity. You'll meet some of these people in heaven, and they're going to say, yep, we were the ones that wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years until we died. And you'll meet some Christians in heaven from our lifetime, from our generation. They'll say, yep, I wandered around in life for about 40 years until I died. And that's even then, God took care of them. That's how good God is. Remember that. It's not that God is out to get you. You are a child of God. And you and I, if we have children, we know even disobedient children are still loved. Amen? And even the children that won't do, don't always do right, and I've met parents who have children in prison, and they still love them. God still loves people even though they don't believe him. So here we go. This won't take long at all, but it's kind of interesting. Starting out in Numbers 21:10, it says, the children of Israel set forward, they pitched in Oboth. Okay, Oboth is the very first place that they have been to since the incident with the fiery serpents. If you know anything about the geography of Israel, if you've ever seen a map, you've seen a map of Israel. If you can picture that map in your head, the Mediterranean Sea is over here on the left, correct? I can't say right because that'll get you mixed up. The Mediterranean Sea is on the left. The land of Israel is in the middle. And then on the right-hand side of that map, there's a little water spot up here at the top. That's the Sea of Galilee. And then there's a river that flows down south from almost straight north and south, the Jordan River. And then there's the Dead Sea. And did anybody here visit the Dead Sea? Anybody ever been there? Besides Mrs. Schaefer and I? You haven't missed much, okay? I was talking to Cameron. He said his parents had went to the Dead Sea and floated in it. When you put your, and all I did was put my feet in, that was plenty of experience of the Dead Sea for me. You put your feet in the Dead Sea and you pull them back out, and there's a layer of crusty salt on the outside of your skin about yay thick. And now you spend the next few, and it's sticky for some reason. You spend the next 5 minutes with a water hose trying to spray that stuff off. I can't imagine putting my whole body in there. That'd just be too much. But anyway, the Dead Sea is the boundary between Israel and Moab and some other nations over there. And that's where these people are. They're on the east side, which if you're looking at your map, is on the right-hand side of the Dead Sea. And they're wandering around over there a little bit. A lot, actually. A lot of these places are over there. And then they drift on down to the south, back into the Sinai again. But most of what we're seeing here is in the right-hand side of the Dead Sea. And if you've got a good, if you've got a library of Bible books and you like to read your Bible every day and study it, a good book to have is a Bible Atlas. And most Bible atlases would show you a map of this region with some of these place names on it. It might even give you a drawing of where the people went so you could see that. Oboth, the very first place they come to. The name is water bags is actually the way the word would be translated, or water bottles. They didn't have fancy canteens like we had in the Army. But it's funny, when I was in the military, we were just transitioning from the metal canteen over to the canvas ones. And they found out that when you fall down in a metal canteen, it's not good for you. We knew that. Why would they call that place water bags? Because there's a place, Oboth, where you can collect the water. And you'll see a lot of water emphasized in these places because you're going to get thirsty. You know, in life, we have thirst for things. You know, God can quench your thirst. Amen. There's a verse in the Psalms, and I forgot the passage number right now, but it says, God says, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. Amen. One of the worst things on earth is to not have enough water. Sadly, right now, Dan is unable to swallow properly, and so he's thirsty, but he can't have water. And it's a very, very bad situation there. But what they're doing here at Oboth, they're preparing for a long journey. You know, life can be kind of long, can't it? Don't get impatient. These young men that are here, you've got decades ahead of you. You've got decisions to make. You've got to find God's will for a wife, and you're going to raise children. Ha ha, good luck. Can't wait for that one. You're going to have teenagers someday. Woo-wee. Then they're going to get married. Oh, boy. And then they're going to have grandkids. Oh, that's good. And you got a long trip ahead of you, and they're getting ready for the trip. And life's got some length to it, doesn't it, usually? They come to this place called Ijabarim. Now, if you want to get a sense of what's happening here, people that study these things, this is the 47th place they have been since they left the land of Egypt. 47th. There are more. There are others here add up to that number. They're going to be in a different place. This is a place of uncultivated waste. It would be nice if every place in our life that we were was productive and fruitful and just lush. And, you know, don't you like it when things go well and, you know, your investment makes money or your work pays off or your labors are rewarded? It's not always that way, is it?
No.
There's going to be some wasteland in your life. It's okay if the Lord's with you.
Amen.
Amen. And by the way, there's so many little parallels here. Before they were in the wasteland, God took them to a place where they could fill their water bottles so they could make it through. And in your life, God will give you the things you need to get through the dry spells. And he knows what you need. He knows your needs better than you do. So they come to this place of waste. It is somewhere, again, on the northeast side of the Dead Sea. And then they come to a place called Zered. Now, this will be the one time I'll take you, no, just one of the two times I'll move you from to another passage, but go from here over to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Some of these places are named only in this passage in Numbers. A few of them are seen elsewhere. This is one of them. Deuteronomy chapter 2, Zered. Now, what you have happening here in Deuteronomy chapter 2 is there's kind of a recap of their journeys, and I won't read all this to you. It would take way too long, but go to verse 13. He says, "Now rise up," said I. So he's telling the story about their journeys. "Now rise up," said I, "and get you over the brook Zered." And we went over the brook Zered, and the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea unto Zered was 38 years until... From the time they left Zered, it was 38 years until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. So what is Zered? Here in Numbers chapter 21, Zered is a place that they're going to cross this line, and for 38 more years they're going to wander in the wilderness. And you can't get back to the promised land until you go back across Zered, and none of them will. It's a place in their life, the life of wandering, they're never going to see again. And you got to remember, where are God's promises? Behind them. They're going away. They're not getting closer to them. And I don't know how much they understood on the day when they crossed Zered, but what we know is this: they're never going to get to go back. There are some promises of God that you need to be careful in your life. You never get to go back. I know a lot of people. I could just name person after person that got married to the wrong person and it destroyed their life. I know pastors. No, not pastors. People that were called to be pastors. I'm thinking of one, two in particular. And they married the wrong person. And that person, after a couple of years, divorced them. And it destroyed their opportunity to be in the ministry. Young men, there's some lines that you cross. You never get to go back across them. Choose the right wife. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen? There are some decisions you make in your life. Be careful what lines you cross. Now, God led them across Zered. They're committed. And whether they want to be or not, God has committed them. That's a line you're not going to come back across. The next generation will get to go back across that line and go back and take the promised land, but you won't get to. Be very careful in your life as you make decisions, because sometimes you cross lines you can't get back across. And that's what Zered, this brook, is. It's a line crossed. Go back to Numbers chapter 21. Arnon says they went from Oboth to Ijeabarim, that place of waste, to Zered, that line that they crossed. And then they come to Arnon in verse 13, and they pitched on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that cometh out of the coast of the Amorites. It's a border. There's a comment about the book of the wars of the Lord. By the way, the fact that God mentions some writing in the Bible doesn't mean it was scripture meant to be preserved. Someone says, "Oh, see, there's this book of the wars of the Lord. It's not in the Bible. There's something wrong." No, God didn't choose to preserve it.
Amen.
God preserved what he wanted us to have. Amen?
Amen.
We believe that. And it talks about the stream of the brooks that go down to the dwelling of Ar, that's where that word Arnon comes from, and lieth upon the border of Moab. Arnon is a boundary between Israel and Moab. It's a swift flowing river. It's an obstacle that had to be crossed. We have obstacles in our life we have to cross. Just like people that are, if whether you receive God's promises or you don't, you got to cross some obstacles in your life. Can God get you across the obstacles?
Amen.
Amen. And it sounds inconsequential when you read it here, but it was, you try to get a million people across a swift flowing river, you got your work cut out for you. Now they come in verse 16 to Beer. What an interesting word. In the Hebrew language, the word Beer means well. And this is, if you see Beersheba or whatever in the Bible, just remember that means the well of something, the well of Sheba. Look what happens here. This is the well that the Lord spake unto Moses, and he said, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Now, again, when you're in the wilderness, water is very important to you, and God knows you need water. And Israel sang this song, and there's a little bit of it here. Spring up, O you well, sing ye unto it. And that's just a little part of the song they sang. Sometimes you'll find those songs in the Psalms. I didn't look for this one. The princes digged the well. The nobles of the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves. I wouldn't necessarily want to dig a well with a spear. I'd rather use a shovel. But you use what God gives you. Amen?
Amen.
And either way, it was a happy place. Doesn't God give us some joyous times in our life?
Amen.
Amen? But you need to take advantage of those. Because there's some unjoyous times in life. There are some sad times. I'm just watching this situation unfold with Dan. And last week, the Grishaws were kind enough to take him and his wife to see the ocean one last time. And they went down to San Diego and they stayed in the motel. I think Dan suffered during the trip some, but Patty was telling me that they were out there. And I don't know where they were, but they were pretty close to the water. And they didn't realize how close they were. And one of the waves came deeper than they thought and got Patty and I don't know who else and Dan a little bit wet. And he thought that was the funniest thing. And but how precious is that, that a dying man could have some joy in his heart?
Amen.
Amen? Folks, the Lord loves you. He'll give you joyous times.
Amen.
And sometimes we get distracted and miss them or don't take advantage of them as we should. Enjoy the good things that God gives you. The husband and wife that you have and the children that you have and the blessings that God gives you. And even, you don't have to spend all your time worrying about the future. Just enjoy what God's doing and be patient and see what God does. And that's what this place was. It was a refreshing place. And even when you're not enjoying God's promises, he'll still give you some of those. And when you are enjoying his promises, he'll do so as well. They sang a song. They must have had joy. They dug this well. They got water. Well, then they went from that place in verse 18 to the wilderness. And from the wilderness, they went to Mattanah. And the word Mattanah is interesting. It's called, the word means gift of Jehovah. It's located in the very northeast corner of the Dead Sea. It's one of the places that they found after being in the wilderness. And the Bible doesn't explain to us why it's named this. We just know they named it Gift of Jehovah. Not sure why, but God gave them something.
Amen.
Again, they went from this place of refreshing to the gift of Jehovah. I think of the gifts of God, eternal life. Amen. I think of the other gifts of God, all the blessings he gives us. And you say, well, but these people were disobedient. They didn't believe God's promise. I know that. And they missed out on what was best, but God still gave them some good things.
Amen.
And if they were willing to call it a gift from God, it must have been pretty good. Six down, three to go. Look at verse 18. They went to Mattanah, and from Mattanah, verse 19, to Nahaliel. We don't hear much about this. We don't know a whole lot about it other than it is, again, it seems some kind of a happiness. Again, Hebrew women sometimes give this name to their children. It means the valley or the river of God. Let's keep moving. Two more. Verse 19, it says, from Nahaliel they went to Bamoth. Now, these last two are important, so stay with me here. We're almost done, and timing is perfect. Bamoth is a high place. They're moving to the end of this series of places, and Bamoth is a high place. We think of high places in our life as we say, oh, that was a good time in my life, or that was a high point. We use that phrase, a high point in my life, as opposed to the low points when things aren't going too well. And it might refer to that. They're getting closer to something. They're getting closer to this place called Pisgah, and that's the one I'm looking forward to explaining to you in just a minute. But the high place, time has elapsed. They've been traveling for a while, and you've been there. If you've ever been, we went to Sequoia, what was it, a year ago, last fall, and you drive, and you're in the trees, and all you can see is trees, 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 and you come to an overlook, and all of a sudden, you can look out, and you can see for literally dozens of miles, sometimes over 100 miles away, you can see mountains in the distance, and in the high place, and I like to get my camera and just take pictures of all the different little things down there. And it just, again, a good time in life, a happy time, a time when you can see things clearly, a time when God gave you the chance to look around a little bit and see what's going on. And they weren't there too long, and they went to this last place. It says in verse 20, from Bamoth in the valley, which is in the country of Moab, to the top of Pisgah, which looked toward Jeshimon. Now, we'll leave Numbers and we'll go to Deuteronomy 34. We'll finish up there. But let me tell you some things about Pisgah. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy is not as much a historical book as it is a book of law. And, of course, at the end of Deuteronomy, the last chapter is chapter 34. And this is the chapter where Moses steps into eternity. And in verse 1 of chapter 34 of Deuteronomy, the Bible says, Moses went up from the plains of Moab under the top of Mount Nebo, unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah. Same place, right? It's over against Jericho. In other words, it's east and west. It's on the same line as Jericho. It's the other side of the Dead Sea from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and the land of Judah, unto the utmost sea. And that's talking about the Mediterranean Sea. And the south, and the plain, and of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees is what Jericho is called, and unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, and no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Pisgah is that last place where they could look out and they could see the promises of God, and sadly, those are promises they did not get to enjoy. There will come a time in our life, and some of us are getting closer to that, where we can look back at our life as from this high place, and you can look back at where you've been, and you can look at what God has promised, and you may have to say, I could have had that if I would have believed God. Hopefully, we'll get to say, I got that because I believed God. Amen? I got that because I believed God. Pisgah is going to be one of two things to you. It'll either be that place where we look out and regret what we didn't get, or that place where we look out and we will rejoice over what we did get.
Amen.
Amen? And there's a little mixture there, I'm sure, for every Christian. There are some things that I could have done better that would have given me a better life. And you know what's an interesting thing about the Bible? At the end of the day, God's always right. Amen? When God tells you that sin has a price, and we say, no, that's not me. No, it'll be somebody else that'll suffer, but I won't. Yeah, you will. When we say that when you live your life for yourself, that it's not going to make you happy, it's going to make you miserable. Oh, no, I'll make myself happy. No, you won't. God's always right. But when you trusted God and you lived your life for Him, you can look back and you can see the things He's done and you can say, look what God did. And there's a mixture of that in our life. If we'd believe Him more and obey Him more, we'd have a better life. And one day, right before you, or right after one or the other, when you step into eternity, you'll see the life you could have had. I would say to the young people that are here, a limited number tonight, but a couple, it's not too late to have that life. Amen?
Amen.
And the older folks that are here, we'd look back and we'd tell you, every single one of us would tell you, man, I wish I hadn't done that. Oh, I'm glad I did that.
Amen.
You know, I've made some decisions and I look back and I go, oh, I paid a high price for that decision. I made some decisions and I thought, wow, that was good. And then here's the fun thing. Why did they go to all these places? Who's leading them? God. Amen? When you look out and you see the things where places where God's led you, isn't it kind of fun that a lot of the things that have happened to us in our life, we really didn't make that decision, God did. Amen? And that's His mercy and grace. If you're married and you married a godly wife or a godly husband, praise the Lord. That's a source of joy in your life. God lets us see that, and it's to them not a happy place because they're on Pisgah and they can look out and they can see. I can just picture this. I stood on top of a motel in Jerusalem I forgot what day of the week it was, but I was standing up there and there was a worker. It was on the roof of about a 5 or 6 story motel, maybe 6 story motel. And there's a worker, and he says to me, "Hot seam?" I don't know what that means. And he says, what he was saying to me is, "Can you feel the wind?" I was looking to the east, and there was a warm breeze. He says, "It's going to be a hot," and he was telling me, "It's going to be a hot day." Because you can tell here early in the morning at 5 or 6 o'clock when the wind begins to blow. And as you look out, I can picture, for example, we stood on top of Megiddo and you look north, or that's probably the best one right there, or this motel, and you look out and you can see in the distance, way far off. Or when you're coming into Jerusalem, there's some places there where you can look and you can see way far off. And from Pisgah, Moses could see, and there may have been some miraculous vision here as well, I don't know. But the people and Moses could see, that's what we could have had. That's what we could have had if we'd just believed God. That's not a good way to end life, is it? It'd be better to say, look what God did. Amen? The next generation would get to do that.
Amen.
Well, we have that choice too, don't we? Let's all stand and pray.